I titled the thing Bible Baptism, but the emphasis was on the question, should my baby be baptized? And the purpose of a lesson like this, I kind of, anytime I just talk about baptism, I always like to say, I don't want to convert you to baptism. You convert people to Christ, of which he teaches to be baptized. But I don't want you to just convert you to baptism, because if that's all someone is converted to, they're not going to live any better after baptism than they did before. Because by design, baptism is not designed to change your lifestyle. Baptism changes your relationship from being out of Christ to being into Christ. If you want to change your lifestyle, you repent. If you want to change your mind, it requires faith. Faith changes you from non-belief to belief. Repentance changes you from poor actions to right actions. Baptism changes you from being out of Christ to being into Christ. Don't convert people to baptism. They'll not be any better after baptism than before, because baptism is not by itself, is not going to change their life. They're not going to live any better afterwards than they did before, unless they repent and be baptized. We're going to deal with prerequisites in the lesson. So, number one, and you can see this, this is very, I know you know these, but just because you might want to use this for a study guide with someone else, I included some of these opening thoughts before I get to the question about infants being baptized or not being baptized. But number one, baptism was practiced in the New Testament church. Sometimes when I'm studying with people, I'll just say, just by observation, because sometimes people say, well, Abraham, I don't have the same belief that you do. I say, well, just by observation, did you notice how many times baptism is mentioned in the New Testament church? They just kind of look at it, you know, they, well, I'm not a big believer. Yeah, but did you just notice that? And then they're like, ooh, that must be pretty important. Just by saying, look at the number of times that it's mentioned. Now, you haven't presented a big theological argument. You presented something that's just very practical, reasonable. Just look at this. So I just listed these things. In Matthew 28, that's the great one that we call it, the Great Commission. The Bible doesn't call it that. But it's just the charge or the commission that Jesus gives. Go into all the world, make disciples, on your translation, make disciples of every nation or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, or teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So it just, that's the commission. So the question would be, I wonder if they did that. What if they did that? Well, yes. Acts 2, verse 38, you're familiar. They stopped Peter's sermon. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and receive the gift from God's Spirit. Right at the start. In Acts 8, verse 12, that's the story of the Samaritans, Philip preaching to the Samaritans. The good news, the verse 12 says, the good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. The next verse says, Philip himself also believed. Simon himself also believed and was baptized. The next one, still in Acts chapter 8, the story, Philip is called away from Samaria to go out to the desert to join himself to this single individual, or to the caravan, but to the Ethiopian who had been to Jerusalem to worship and is on his way home reading from the book of Isaiah. And he baptized him. In Acts chapter 10 is the story of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, Lydia was baptized. Chapter 16, verse 33, the jailer at Philippi and his household was baptized. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. In Acts 22, verse 16, is Paul retelling the story of his conversion, and he reaches that point in his lesson before the council of the Sanhedrin. Ananias said, arise, or why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we just notice that baptism was practiced in the New Testament church in the book of the Acts. Number two, what is baptism? I just put in parenthesis Ephesians 4, verse 5, one baptism, because, you know, there's several other baptisms in the Bible, but we're concerned about one baptism, meaning baptism in water. So the Bible description of baptism, and by the way, if you want to add notes to this, it's kind of interesting or just informative. The word baptize itself does not include the element into which you're to be baptized. Just if you get an appliance that says, do not immerse. Don't immerse it in anything. Milk, oil, water. It just says, do not immerse. The word immerse by itself doesn't tell you the element. It just says, don't immerse. I'm saying that's what baptism is. It just means immerse or dip or plunge. We're going to get to that. So we have to look at the context of the word to find out what were they baptized in, what element were they baptized in. So that's what I put in your notes. In John 3, verse 23, John the Baptist was baptizing in Salem near Aon because there was much water there. So now, well, all we know is that baptism is identified with much water. We don't know anything about its definition yet, because at least from context, unless you want to look up in the dictionary. But baptism is connected with much water. In Mark chapter 1, you have the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was baptized of John in Jordan. And coming up out of the water. So now we get an idea of the element that baptism includes is water. Not milk, not oil, not gasoline, not any other element. When you baptize someone, you baptize them, at least biblically, in water. Acts chapter 8, verse 38, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian again. You know, when he said, here's water, what hinders people being baptized? Philip said unto him, if you believe, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Stop the chariot. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. They both went down into the water. And by the way, one idea to show us, if baptism was just sprinkling of water and when I get to or pouring water over the head, there wouldn't be any need to go down into the water. It's like Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. You know, so it's baptism. So now you have in Romans, so water is there. But now we get a little bit more of the definition of baptism from the Bible itself. In Romans 6, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Buried, I highlighted the bold print on that word. That like as, so we have some symbolism here, or an image, or an example of what baptism should look like as Christ was raised up from the dead. He mentions in verse 5, planted in the likeness of his death. Verse 17, we have obeyed from the heart that form. There is no other form. Sometimes people want to say, wonder what that form is. And you want to know what that form is. It's in the chapter, in the context. Don't go somewhere else looking for a definition. That form of doctrine. So it's associated with baptism. In Colossians 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, risen. So even the words that are used in symbolism or likeness have to do with something that's planted, buried, raised. So the idea is immersion. So that's your definitions. Baptism by itself, a Greek word. Baptism, when we say baptism, it's a word that has been what we used to say in English, anglicized. It's not translated. Now we can see some words that mean the same thing, but the word with the translators, especially King James, when they translated the word, they didn't want to use the word just immersion or dip or plunge or submerge. So they kept the same word, baptizo, the Greek word baptizo, and made it an English word, baptize. So they didn't want to, for whatever reason, baptize. So it means immersion. Even dictionary, submersion and immersion. So when you're immersed, you don't just, you know, the likeness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's not just a planting. You know, you don't leave them under the water. You bring them back up. Burial, a raising from the water. I put dip, plunge, overwhelm. And I, world, you know, and baptize them, not chio them. And I showed them Jesus would know the different Greek words. So when he said baptizo, there's no other definition. That's not rain or sprinkle or pour water over your head. That's dip, plunge, and immerse. There's a whole different word for pouring water over your head or sprinkling water over your head. So it's very clear, baptizo, dip, plunge, and immerse. I know you know this, but let's emphasize it. Number three, what does baptism accomplish? That single action of baptism accomplishes several things. Not just one thing, it's multi-purpose. And you'll see when we look at some of these words that I put in bold print, they coincide or they interrelate. One word in one verse will relate to another word in another verse. In other words, they mingle together. So, first one in John 3, verse 5, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So enter, the baptism is an entrance into something. It's the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Into one body. So somebody says, well, what's the body? Colossians 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. So if you're baptized into one body, you're baptized into the church. So you're not voted in. You are baptized into the church. And no other thing. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says the same thing. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church in which we are baptized. Number two, Acts 2, verse 38, repent, be baptized. Why? Two blessings. For the remission of sins and to receive the gifts of God's Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, verse 32 mentions that God gives us his Spirit when we obey him. Same with Galatians 4, verse 5. God gives us his Spirit, and that makes us children or sons. So there's definite purposes or value to baptism, and so it's not just singular in purpose. It does couple. Mark 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, I just keyed on the word saved. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Baptism, if you know baptism, that shows us. But it's connected with salvation in that we do it because God commands. So it's related to that. So I put the next, Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. So that one action of baptism, they'll think, oh, well, baptism saves. Well, not by itself. When you are baptized, you get a multiple purpose in that. You get multiple blessings. Salvation is just one of them, but it's not isolated. Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. If you are baptized into Christ, baptism puts on Christ. Somebody says, well, I want Christ, but not the church. You can't have it. Doesn't come that way. If you're baptized, you get Christ with the church. They're not separate. It's not smorgasbord. I'm going to be baptized. I'll take this blessing and that one over there, but those others somebody else can have. No. The one action of baptism gives you multiple blessings, without a doubt. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, if you want salvation, how do you get into Christ? Well, by one Spirit are we all baptized. All right, comment or question? There are probably other purposes you could find for baptism, but I just want this to come to mind. All right, who may be baptized? In summary, I put those who hear the word of God, and I put comprehend. Obviously, even Jesus taught that during his ministry. You hear, but you don't understand. And so we want to do more than just hear. You know, just listen. Comprehend. Believe it, the message. Repent, confess our faith. And that word confession, sometimes religious world says, oh, you need to confess your sins. The example of Philip and the Ethiopian, when he said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized, Philip didn't say, oh, you need to confess that you're a sinner in need of Jesus. If you believe, you may. His confession is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He heard this, come to the heart, what shall we do? Repent, be baptized. So you have hearing, repentance, and baptism in that context. In Acts 8:12, they believed Philip preaching, so they heard and they believed, and then they were baptized. Same thing with Acts 18, verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Again, back to Philip in Ethiopia, he preached unto him Jesus, and he said, if you believe, and he said, well, here's his confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he baptized him. It's top of page 3. So when you look at all the bold prints and put them all together, you get a recipe, I'll use different words, formula, plan, steps, requirements, ingredients, whatever word you'd like to use. I try not to settle on just one. But they heard, they believed, they repented, they confessed, and then they were baptized. So he asked, who may be baptized? So those who have heard, those who believe what they hear, who are capable of repenting, turning their life around, those who can make a statement of confession before witnesses that they believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son. Another question?
Well, if it was a slide, I would have had to stand up there for 2 hours confessing before I got baptized.
That's right. If I'm going to confess my sins, that's what you're saying there.
Yeah, that's right.
When we've got time for this left, we may want to go get lunch and bring it room up and make call lunch in, but I've got a lot to say, a lot to confess. That's right. Some more than others. That's true. We confess our faith.
And we laugh at the very life many people do now.
That's right. So then I put now, I circled the word now in my notes, but having met the prerequisites of baptism, now you'll be baptized. And in Romans 6, verse 4, even so we should also walk in newness of life. The question, when does new life begin? It's right there in the verse. Verses preceding. Newness of life. And so I put just related scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, how'd you get into Christ? Right in the previous notes. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Do you see how these scriptures are related? Well, if you have a question, one of the other verses will answer the question you're asking. So if I'm a new creature, I have to be in Christ. How do I get in Christ? Then in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So we recognize you are a brand new Christian. It's like someone physically born. You have a lot to learn, but you're going to learn all the first year. Grow. Right? When and where may I be baptized? I should put anytime, anywhere, where there's sufficient water in which to be immersed. Baptized. Number 6, kind of the heart of the thrust of the lesson that people are always concerned about or have questions about. Why do we not baptize infants? With babies, infants, children. I just used the word infants as a summary word for that. If I believe infants or babies were born with original sin, I'd put a baptistry in every maternity ward. Why do some religions even wait for months or weeks or something, even years, to have that baby so-called, I'll use the word christening? Why? Why didn't you do it right out of the shoe? The scientific term. The medical term. Also, when you look at these, how many times this? 10 things. You've heard me use the illustration before too, but one of these points may be seemingly weak in the argument, but it's the preponderance. preponderance of evidence. You've heard me use this. I've put up a 10 reasons, a stack of reasons. Someone may want to pull one of them out. That's not a very strong argument. Well, all right, let's slide it back in. I've got 10. I have 10 reasons. Let's go with the weight of the argument in this. Number one, the infant hasn't committed any sin. By definition, James 4:17, to him therefore that knoweth to do good, to him it is sin. That Bible definition of sin. Not yours, not the committees, not the groups, not a single individual. How does the Bible define sin? By the way, even in the Greek, the word sin means you've missed the mark. As if there was a target out there and you're shooting a bow at it, you could be long, you could be left, you could be right, you could be short of the mark. But if you sin, you just missed the mark. Greek definition. Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 4, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So it's disobedience. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. If you don't know what unrighteousness is, righteousness just means that which is right. The Bible says all thy commandments are righteousness. I have to look that up because I can't remember where it is in the Psalms. Anybody on a George real quick? Look up with the word all thy commandments are righteousness. Those are the word commandments are righteousness. We'll come back to that. I should add it to my notes. Right? So the infant has not committed sin. Sin is something you commit. Okay. Common question. Second reason why we don't baptize infants, the baby is not born in sin. In other words, the theory of original sin. Yeah, the verses, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, God made man upright, but they sought out many inventions. Remember, sin is something you commit. They sought out, so they're not, God made man upright. We're not sinners until we seek out something different than what God has ordained. Ezekiel 28, verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created, till unrighteousness was found in thee. You were perfect in your ways. Till. So sin is something committed. So I just put Adam, just by being created, was not guilty. He was not a sinner. So sin was committed by disobeying God's commandments. So even God, in physical creation of Adam and Eve, they were okay. They're all right. Till the disobedience. So babies are not born with sin. Okay? How many questions? I'll stop. Number three, God does not give a newborn baby a depraved spirit laden with sin. Hebrews 12, verse 9 says that God is the father of our spirits. And Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. In James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father. If God gave you a depraved spirit, God's not giving you something good, and God only gives good things, and God gives us our spirits. So if you say the child is born with a sinful spirit, really? It didn't come from God, and God gives us our spirits. You had that one?
I found it. It's Psalm 119.
119.
172.
Right, I should have remembered. No, that's okay. Psalm 119, 172. Just for definition, Bible. I like Bible definition. The words just to be very clear and eliminates a lot of arguments. Psalm 119, verse 172, about the word righteousness. All thy commandments are righteousness. They're right. Okay, so number four, kind of related to number three, but again, the conversation might go this direction. So you ask the question, from which parent would the supposed original sin come? Did everybody get an outline? Leroy, did you get an outline? I think there's, are they on the stand? On the stand? The outline for this one? I didn't use the book because the last two chapters were on the subject of baptism and
that man was made from dirt, that made him a dirty old man, therefore all sin comes from man.
There is some logic to that.
See?
When that baby gets older, he becomes a dirty old man. But the soul that sins, it shall die. Sins? Yeah, but you have to sin. The son shall not inherit or bear the iniquity of the father. You've got to inherit sin from the father. And not from the mother. Jesus was born of an earthly mother. Galatians 4, verse 4. God in the fullness of time sent his son born of woman. Born under the law. Born of woman. And then he's without sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 20, or chapter 2, verse 22. He was without sin and neither was guile found in his mouth. So Jesus was born of woman, and yet he's without sin. That takes your argument away. And certainly not from our spirits, because that was one we just covered up above. It makes God the father of our sins since he gave us our spirit. That's absurd. Horrible. Number five. You want to hear me read this or y'all? In the left, we've got to make one point after another. A baby born with original sin could not be reconciled to God. This is just kind of a reasoning argument. Kind of walk someone through a major, minor premise and a conclusion. So here you in debate. So here you have the phrase in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Right. Reconciled to God. Definition. Reconcile implies union, separation, reunion. Isn't that right? If you're going to be reconciled to something, you have to have a union first, be reconciled. So that baby, when he is born, or he or she is born, is conciled to God, is on God's side. Sin separates, Isaiah chapter 59, so sin is what separates you, commit sin, that separates you from God. And then it's the gospel message of reconciliation that brings you back, or reconciles you with God. If a baby is already born apart from God, you can only go one direction. If he's reconciled to his original condition, he goes back to the separation from God. Is that logical? Reasonable? From reconciliation.
But these people do not claim, some claim babies are born in sin, others claim babies are born and will sin later throughout. I mean, there's several different variations on that. Context, but does it really matter? God can do whatever he wants to do.
I don't know that. But from a bunch of different because this issue is going to come up. So, yeah, like that, any one of these arguments, someone might get, that's not a very strong argument. I'm piling up the evidence. I'm giving you 10. One of these may work in your reasoning or in your debate or your argument with the other person, your discussion. One may all of a sudden click. But this one, we recognize this in life. If someone is married and they separate or divorce, what's the word they use when they get back together? Reconcile. And if you use that word, it means you go back to the original state. See? So if a baby is born already separated from God, what's he going to be reconciled to?
Sin.
Back to sin. He's born with sin, he goes toward God, but oh, you need to be reconciled. That means to go back to the original. It's just a very logical presentation or reasoning, and people can understand that. Then I put also God's view of children. Ever wonder what word you should use when you talk about children? We usually use the word safe. I'm going to give you a different word. Innocent. The Bible word. I want to read the whole thing. But in Deuteronomy 1 verse 39, Moses reminds the people, moreover, your little ones, your children, those were the ones that were exempt from death in the wilderness wanderings. Not only Joshua and Caleb, but their little ones, 20 years old and under. So your children, in which in that day, next phrase, had no knowledge between good and evil. They, little ones, children, shall thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. And the context is, he's talking about the ones that sacrifice their children to Molech, pass them through the fire. God calls them innocent. Same thing in Jeremiah 19, verse 4, still an illustration of what the people did in their idolatry of sacrificing children, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Children are innocent. Ezekiel 16, verse 20, you have taken your sons and daughters, have slain my children. God said, these are mine. My children. So they are saved. They're innocent. They're little ones. Not accountable. They're going in. They're all right. Someone said, why don't we baptize our babies? You don't need to. For what reason? They have committed those sins. As you see the illustration, Jesus in Matthew 19, the little children, forbid them not to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And I give you the related scriptures in Matthew and Luke of that same illustration, Jesus taking the children up on his lap and blessing them, taking the phrases in his arms. So you just look at God's view of children that he has.
Yes, yes. But one more to throw on there, personally. If you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you become as a little child, does that mean that if I have lived a perfectly sheltered life and never done anything wrong, now I have to go out and do something wrong so that I can... If babies are inherently sinful,
I have
to be sinful in order to enter the kingdom of God.
I've heard that argument before, and I usually use one answer, and it goes back up to the definition of sin. It's the verse in 1 John, where's my definition of sin? 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. So even though if something's not listed specifically, well, I haven't done that, wait a minute, just unrighteousness. You and like know to do good and do it not. So you're going to reach an age. What's that age, right? You're going to reach an age where you're going to become unrighteous just because you are not doing what God says. You're not wretched, criminal, vandal. You're not lawless. You're just not obeying God. That's unrighteousness. And all unrighteousness is sin. Therefore, in need of salvation. I knew this was going. Ben, thank you, Dennis. yes, Ben?
Hey,
you just reminded me of another phrase I try to use too.
I mean, that's just the example he gave.
That's right.
Exactly right.
When he says become as children, he says be childlike, not childish.
That's right.
Write that one in your notes. When you make that confession, Faye, I'm going to change that a little bit. When you make your confession, one is a statement of confession of your faith in Christ before you're baptized, like Philip with the Ethiopian. The other one, where Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 37, confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. That's not a confession of sins. That's an outward confession of our faith, again, as we live daily. Well, you're keying on the word confession. I'm just keying on the word confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, you only do that two ways. One, before you're baptized. The second, just by your manner of life, the way that you live. And you'll be called upon to make, not literally that confession, you don't go out and say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God. No, I believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God. You will be called upon through various means.